The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world views and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
If you were asked by a person who was taking a survey, what is the singly most important, pressing, urgent problem confronting all of humankind, what would your answer be? Surely you would say world peace or something like that. You would say, perhaps, just the salvation of humankind physically. Survival, maybe. Maybe you would talk about the population explosion. Maybe the arms race. World peace, words like this would certainly just about come out of everybody's mouth. But is that really the most urgent priority before us right now? Is it the population explosion? Is there something even more pressing, more urgent than that? Some bigger question which must be asked and answered than the question about whether or not global pollution is going to put an end to human life on the earth. Or what about famine? Some might say trade war. Some might say despotic governments and the spread of communism. Some might say crime, global crime now, threatening all of our societies and vast revolutions which are a potential. Some might point out education. Some might say poverty, joblessness. They might point to practically anything except the really greatest priority of all, which would give shape and meaning to these other questions. And in which context all of these other questions could be answered. I say the greatest priority of all is simply the question, is there a God? If there is, can you prove it? Where is that God? What does he look like? What does he do? What does he have in mind? Does he exist? And if so, can you prove it? Does he have any purpose or program? And if so, does he communicate that purpose or that program to us? Can we find out what that purpose is? Now, the way you've heard it told, you got a soul factor here. There's a God that went way off somewhere. He sent a young son to come down and do away with all of his old tiresome laws and get us all nice and powdered and corseted and neat and respectable to society. We can go around pretty much with our own hatreds and jealousies and antagonisms and fight and argue and bicker back and forth to each other, clinging to our bosom the precious superstitions that came straight from paganism that we have all doctored up and prettied up and dressed in a tuxedo and called Christian. And when we die, even though we do not build coffins shaped like spaceships, we will go to heaven or maybe to another place. And if people suspected that, you'd think there would be a booming business in asbestos-lined coffins. But so far as I know, nobody is selling that kind these days. But somewhere, somehow, somebody's going to get the idea that if he's going to go down there, it's going to be awful hot. I remember one fellow thought that maybe water would seep in. And way back, some years ago, somebody got a real good industry started in waterproof coffins. They really did, because nobody could sit there and think and imagine, I don't want my body, you know, getting wet. And after it was dead, and they realized it was a high water table. Now, in New Orleans, I remember seeing a very ancient old cemetery there where they were all buried above ground. The same reason, I guess. I don't know whether it had to do with the pollution of the water supply of the area, and they thought all these bodies might eventually ruin the water, or whether it was more or less a religious or ethical belief that they should bury these people above ground. So they had all these little crypts, little stone tombs, you know, above ground. And I understood that a family could use these over a long period of time, perhaps after the body had completely decayed and there were just bones there, just kind of rake them up in the corner and put another one in. Now, it's a grisly thought. But the way I hear religion telling it, it is a pretty grisly place to be, this world. Because you're born, if they get you there in time, you don't die as an infant. You won't go to hell, they say, if they can sprinkle water on you. But if they make a mistake, somebody trips and falls and the baby dies, before they get you down there and shock you with splashing water in your face, what happens to you? Well, I'm not quite sure the way the churches tell it, because every church has a different angle on this. Now, the Bible is real clear about it. Of course, what the Bible says and what the churches say sometimes lose a little somewhere in interpretation, but that's not my fault now, because I'm not the guy that made up all those various religions, and I'm not the fellow who wrote the Bible. All I'm saying is that the Bible talks about a resurrection to judgment. It says the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. It shows a great white throne and a period of judgment going on. And anybody ought to know that judgment, as the Bible uses the term, is not a sentencing. That it is judgment beginning today. Everybody that goes to church has heard that at one time or another. Judgment must begin today at the house of the Lord, and what shall be the end of those that obey not the gospel of God? All right? But they ought to realize that that is a lifelong process according to the New Testament of your Bible. So God doesn't have a soul factory where he's sending people, you go up, you go down. This is the picture that people have. They've been told all their lives that somewhere in the far-off never-never land of death, there is a great God with a gavel and a long bench and a lot of judges, usually with long white hair and white beards, and they're sitting there, and a person comes up quavering, you know, like this, and looks him in the eye, and he says, you go you know where. And so, bang, next case, trap door opens. You know, and he's going down, the flames are leaping up. And this is the way they tell the story. That picture isn't in the Bible. It doesn't show that. So if somebody is in a hurry and the light catches him in the middle and he's just about to enter the church and he stumbles and a baby dies, what happens? Or let's say the missionary has a flat tire, as I've asked before, and the poor old Chinese family just about ready to hear the so-called gospel and to be able to repeat, yes, I believe in, you know, and try to say these words the way this guy tells them to say it. But he has a flat tire. The communists come in and purge the whole family. Communist purges are usually done with machine guns, not with cleanser fluid. And it's a different way of purging than we're familiar with. It's not like milk of magnesia or something else. It's with a machine gun. So nobody is around to tell about it. When they purge someone, they just brutally murder them. Millions of people have died under the communist regime, millions of which the Western world will never know anything. What happened to all those people, the way many churches tell the story? I don't mean the way the Bible tells the story. I mean the way churches tell the story. You'd better thank your God that the churches of this world do not have the power to send all those poor Chinese people to an ever-burning hellfire just because they were guilty of being born Chinese. I not only rationally could never accept such an ignorant, stupid idea. But I am very pleased to report to you that after years and years and years, and I mean it sincerely, of extensive and exhaustive biblical research, no such promise of an ever-burning hellfire just because you never heard the name of Christ is in your Bible.
There's a time to be born. A time of youth with its lessons to be learned and its carefree moments. A time to raise a family, to watch your children grow and teach them of life. A time for work, for productivity, and doing your part for mankind. There's a time to grow old and enjoy your grandchildren. And there's a time for death, at the end of a full, exciting life. Then what? Heaven? Hell? Reincarnation? What is the answer to this question that has long bothered man? You need to know. Read this free booklet, What is the Reward of the Saved? It answers this question in a unique and surprising manner. The Bible nowhere promises what you've always assumed. Be sure to read this informative booklet, What is the Reward of the Saved? Send your request to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123.
You know, I think there's some cause for real concern, maybe even a little bit of hysterical concern about some of these ideas that masquerade under the guise of Christianity. I really do. Carried to its ultimate extreme, you see, the belief in the idea of the immortality of the soul and people wafting off up to heaven might as well interject itself into the point just after you splash that water in the baby's face. Because if all you've got to do is mumble something, it could be they had the old abracadabra. That's a horrible thing. It means open corpse. But it could be hocus pocus. In this case, it means I believe that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. If all you've got to do is to mumble some words, go through some humiliating public experience like standing up and coming forward in front of your friends and business associates, then why go on through the agony of this life here and now? The Bible itself says that the righteous shall have many tribulations. It promises a Christian a time of persecution. It says the trials that are going to come along to test you and try you should be even welcomed. It talks about a time of privation and hardship upon people who would accept the right way. So, carried to its ultimate conclusion, as distorted, as twisted, the idea of a soul factory turning here. And why do people bother trying to make it a better place to live if the whole idea is to escape it into Christian retirement anyhow? And leave it as quickly, expeditiously, and painlessly as possible. Carried to its ultimate extreme, churches would have shooting galleries. Just the other side of the baptismal font. Just as quick as you can save somebody, bang, and he's on to heaven, you know. You could almost have people lined up there helping people go to heaven. Sounds grisly? Well, think about it a minute. Let your mind think about it for a minute. And maybe you'll get a little bit hysterical about it. Because back in history, let me tell you, there were people who were martyred, who were butchered, who were skinned alive, who were burnt at the stake, based upon the idea that no matter how close you come to killing them, as long as you can keep them alive in torture and get them to say the magical word just before they die, even though you destroy the body, you have saved the soul. Carried to its butchery, its ultimate extreme, this false concept, and it is false and it is not taught in your Bible, that there is an immortal soul, the idea of that soul going either to heaven or to hell, which is not taught in your Bible, carried to its extreme, it could be a frightening thing. If a totalitarian state ever really got taken over by a religion that believed in that kind of a pagan doctrine and believed in it thoroughly, where that religion could use the machine guns of that state, oh, I'm telling you, that's something to gray the hairs of a person overnight almost, to think of a Holocaust that could result in this kind of enforced state religion, teaching people via the machine gun whether or not they're going to accept some pagan false doctrines that masquerade as the doctrine of Christ. Now, you know, the truth of God is so strange that most people think it's completely backward and upside down and different. As a matter of fact, when the Apostle Paul came teaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he was accused of turning everything completely upside down. Now, I have to apologize in advance because every single time I turn to a place in the Bible, I nearly always find that there are several other opposites to what we'd always thought, just as I'm going through a few simple scriptures. But if you can remember this, if you don't have a Bible there handy, and I hope you will when you hear this program come on, have one handy so you can underline, you can jot down the scriptures that I give you and check. You don't have to believe in me that way. You can believe in what you read in your own Bible. Here in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul was going to Thessalonica, a city where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And as his manner was, he went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, it says, as his manner was. So Paul, as a matter of manner and custom, was found preaching and teaching on the Sabbath day. Now, I know that goes contrary to what we've always thought, that Paul always kept Sunday. But it's in the Bible, so we'll go along because that's another subject. It says, three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging. Now, what Scriptures? Here's another opposite, so we've got to explain that. What Scriptures were available to the Apostle Paul when he himself later, years later, wrote some that became a part of the canon of the New Testament, when Matthew hadn't even been written yet, when 1 Thessalonians, which might have been the very first of the epistles of Paul, hadn't even been written yet, then what Scriptures was he referring to? Well, the Old Testament. So here's a New Testament minister, the Apostle Paul, preaching and teaching about the resurrection of Christ, and doing so from the Old Testament, the only Scriptures that existed back there, the Old Testament Scriptures. He opened and alleged, in other words, opened these scrolls that they read from, some of the thick books that they might have been getting by that time that were laboriously done in hand. And he began to say that Christ had suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Well, it said many of them believed, but some of them were moved with envy. They got a crowd together. They went to the leader of the city, and they said, and I quote verse 6, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." How about that? They were preaching the truth about Jesus having been resurrected from the dead, and the leaders of the community said, these guys are turning the world upside down. Now, really, back in the book of Isaiah, that is answered. And I'll come back to the 17th chapter of Acts in a moment. Because here is a scripture that shows that people would be drunken, they would stagger just like a drunken person at midday when it came to really understanding the truth of God's Word, His program, His purpose being worked out here below, His plan. It says that. It says the average person, the majority of all of humankind, would be deceived. It says in verse 10, as a result of his staggering around, described in verse 9 of chapter 29 of Isaiah, "For the Eternal has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes." I'd like to stop myself, interrupt myself right there, and ask you something. People usually come along and say, well, if God's trying to save the world, he's sure not doing much of a job with China. If God's trying to save the world, he sure hasn't done much of a job with Russia. He's sure not very successful with Africa. If God's trying to save the world, why all the pollution? People say, why the wars? Why the suffering? Why do babies die? Why traffic accidents? Why did the mother of a little child turn on a gas jet and blow herself out of the apartment? Why do you hear of terrible tragedy, of accidents, of the aged, the infirm, the afflicted? Why are babies born blind and deaf and deformed? Why infant mortality is a fantastic rate of 50% in the first year in the Philippines? Why these things, they say? Surely God must be responsible. What if I told you, and the Bible does prove it, God hasn't been trying to save Russia? That God is not your watchman in the sky. That God is not mankind's maid, butler, overseer, teacher, trainer, provider, protector. That God right now is keeping his hands off this world because that's the way man wanted it. That God right now is completely keeping his hands off of the course of nations, except for a little intervention here and there, if and when it has to do with the completion of his program and his plan. And the one major way in which he said he would be intervening in the course of human affairs right here and now would be in the proclaiming of the good news of the coming world-ruling government of God as a witness to all nations, not to convert them, not to change them, not to get them to abandon their foreign policies, their economic policies, their military organizations, not to get nations of the world to become converted, not to get them to join with other so-called Christian nations and bring about a utopian man-made era of peace, merely to warn, to tell them, I'm telling you, as Jesus said, the time is going to come when God Almighty is going to rend the heavens and send Christ back down to this earth to rule it with a rod of iron and bring us the kind of government we ought to have anyhow. The kind we will not have as long as we still have a choice. Because man is not going to voluntarily surrender to God. Oh, some few will. That's been proven. And when they do, then they're the people that experience the great blessing of having a part in his work, of having their lives blessed with an abundance and a richness that they just cannot receive. It's just too big for them. Sure, some few will surrender once in a while to their God. But most people continue on in their own way, resenting being hostile toward God and his laws and all the time trying to blame it on men. Well, in a moment I'll show you that God has shown that the world would be in a kind of a spiritual stupor that it would not understand and that he has intended it to be this way for a great reason.
For those of you who would like to receive this same type of information in regular printed form, Garner Ted Armstrong invites you to request absolutely free of charge Good News Magazine. This full-color monthly publication is paid for by tens of thousands of readers who appreciate its straightforward biblical explanation enough to underwrite the cost of new subscribers. Good News is a unique magazine. It portrays in easily understood language the history, scope, intent, and meaning of ancient, time-honored biblical writings. Topics range from the God family and resurrection to parables and eternity. From questions and answers to what our readers say, Good News is a rich source of strength and inspiration. If you'd like to learn more about what Garner Ted Armstrong has to say on World Tomorrow broadcast topics and many other subjects, be sure to request Good News Magazine. Your copy is free of charge. Good News Magazine. Send your request to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123.
What if I told you the Bible was deliberately written in a fashion that men could not understand it? What if I told you Jesus Christ of Nazareth himself said that understanding of spiritual principles was a matter of a gift from God, a matter of God's own special calling, and that the broad majority were not given to understand? Would you believe me? Well, I don't ask you to believe me, but will you believe Christ? I mean, does he know? Did Jesus know what he was talking about when he talked about himself? About God, his Father? Did Jesus know what he was talking about when he brought the gospel? When he talked about the kingdom of God? I guess a lot of people would argue even about that point. They actually think even Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. You know, he talked about a parable of thorn springing up and choking out a seed that had fallen to the ground. The parable about seed falling on a stony place and having short root that it didn't endure very long, and it sprung up and then died because the sun scorched it. About seed that fell into good ground, and some brought forth 60-fold and some 30 or 100 and so on. And he said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, here in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, his own disciples asked him, why do you keep talking to these people in these stories, these similes and analogies, these parables? And he said, and I quote, verse 11, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Then in verse 14 he said, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should turn, should understand, should be converted, and I should heal them. Here is Christ saying, they're closed, you see, they're blinded, unless they should turn and I should heal them. Does that square with what you've always thought about Christ? Wasn't he struggling to solve all of man's problems, to bring peace on the earth, to speak clearly, to make his meaning very plain so people would surely understand? Well, he said it, I didn't. You can read it. It's there, Matthew 13. Read it. He said, lest they should turn and be converted, and I should heal them. In chapter 29 of Isaiah, the place from which that quotation is taken, where Jesus himself quoted this scripture that I'm about to read to you, it says, stay yourselves and wonder, cry out and cry, for they are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink, for the eternal has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers he has covered, and the vision, the program of God, the words of God, of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. Now, how like this is to the Bible itself, where most people are concerned. Here's what it says. Men deliver to one that is educated, one that is learned, and they say, read this, I pray you. And he says, I can't, because it's sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, uneducated comparatively, saying, read this, I pray you. And he says, I can't, I'm not learned. Therefore, the Eternal says, for as much. Now, why, you might ask, why don't people understand the Bible? Why is it like it's confusing and like it doesn't make sense? Here's why. Quote, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. According to man's mythology, man's ideas, man's standards, what seems right to a man. He said, because of that, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. The wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe to them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the eternal, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who sees it? Who knows about it? Surely, he said, you turn things upside down. Shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, you didn't frame me? So here's the basic point that I asked about at the beginning of this program. Shall the created turn to the Creator and say, you made me not? You know, as long as we deny that there is a great Creator God who made us, who gives us every breath of air we breathe, we're going to be absolutely stupid when it comes to understanding the Word of that God. Because your Bible itself, your God Himself, reveals that no man can come to the Son, except the Spirit of the Father, draw Him. In other words, no one can just choose Jesus Christ as a kind of a religious talisman, like peanuts in his blanket or the thumb in his mouth, like a convenient God that is shaped and formed and molded in the image of man with which you can be comfortable and just water it down and spiritualize it away, wrap it all up in a neat little spiritual package, make it conformable and acceptable to society and say, this is God's religion. No, that's man's religion. God's religion, the truth of God, would show you what you're doing on the earth, that God is recreating Himself, that He's interested in righteous, strong character, that character requires free moral agency, that requires free choice, that God has set before us life on the one hand and death on the other, blessings on the one hand and cursings on the other. the good things, the benefits and rewards of obedience to His law on the one hand, and the wretchedness, the heartache, and the broken minds and bodies of disobedience to His laws on the other hand. And that down through the agony and the tiresome years of man's history written and etched in the blood of suffering mankind, we have said as if with one voice in all of our nations and races, we will not have God Almighty to rule over us. And history, the history of humankind, written in the blood of mankind, has demonstrated that man will not surrender, will not repent wholeheartedly, will not turn to God and ask God to rule in our individual and collective lives. As long as that is true, our problems are going to escalate beyond belief. As long as that is true, then the population explosion, the possibility of global food wars and famine, increasing natural disasters, increasing political and economic instability and chaos, the increasing potential for the eruption of World War III, all of this will continue to grow and grow and develop and develop, and each one is going to overlap the other until we would not survive on this earth. There wouldn't be a man, woman, or child left alive except Jesus Christ of Nazareth Himself would stop it short of human destruction. If you were to be asked, what is the most urgent question before humankind right now today? The only sensible answer is there a God? Is He alive? What is His program? What is His purpose? What on earth is God doing? Write for these booklets, Just What Do You Mean, The Kingdom of God, and the one entitled, Why Were You Born? What is the real purpose in human life? Does life after all have any real meaning? It goes into the origin, the question of where we came from, the question of human survival, how we are creatures not of instinct but of brain, whether or not science has run a little amok and lost its way in giving us, we human mortals, the wherewithal to annihilate ourselves but not really telling us what we are. What is the real cause of evil in the world? And are we really God's workmanship, or did we just happen? What is redemption? What is salvation? What is the purpose of our living? And what is this thing about being born again? It's in this booklet, Why Were You Born? Is the ultimate purpose in your life just to acquire material possessions, honestly or dishonestly, as rapidly as you possibly can, to enjoy the interim as much as you possibly can, and then to do whatever it is that happens when people die? You want to write for this booklet, Why Were You Born? Now, I know a lot of you have heard that advertised many times. You put it off. You're driving your car right now, or you're sitting there, and maybe you're not too close to a pencil. So you think, well, I'll get around to doing that someday. You know, it's amazing how even a simple little human chore like picking up an envelope and writing an address down on it sometimes is very difficult for us to do. But you do it. Promise yourself you're going to do it before you do anything else. It could be the most important step you've ever taken in all of your life. Find out. At least give yourself a chance to disagree with it. If you don't like the booklet, throw it out. Do anything with it, but at least give yourself a chance to disagree with it and write for it. No, I'm kidding. But anyhow, you ought to read the booklet on Why Were You Born? It's free of charge and no price. All you need to do is to send your request to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, and we'll send it to you by return mail free of charge. Until next time, Garner Ted Armstrong, goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123.